everything set up. This morning, I just want to tell you what happened. As Nathan was preaching about, you know, about being involved in missions around the world, we had had one guy come up after the service. I don't know what when it was. Is this on, Brandon? I need a little more volume there, okay? I don't know what happened, but it was, I think it was right after the first service, and I was kind of in the lobby greeting some folks, and this guy come up to me, and he said this. He said, you know, something to the effect about missions, and he said, I'm a little short on cash, but this is a really nice Bible, and I want to donate that to the mission project. And I thought, you know, here's a guy, it's a guest. I think he's been here 3 or 4 weeks, maybe 5 weeks or so. He's just been coming, and he said, I want to do something in the area of missions. Now, that really wasn't quite how that will work, because obviously this is in English, and they probably need something more in another language. But just the fact of the heart of the man, and I'm very grateful to how God spoke to that man's heart. And I don't even know if he knows Christ or not, but I know one thing. He certainly had the heart in the right place, and I'm very thankful for that. I hope that will be you. I hope that will be your heart. You know, if God could get a hold of our hearts this week, this next few weeks, if God could really get a hold of us, it's an amazing thing what God can do through our church in helping reach the world. And you realize that to reach the world is not an easy thing, but it's a doable thing when it's God's plan. And sometimes I think we get the idea, well, it's just so insurmountable, so I'll do nothing because it's difficult. You see, that is fallacious thinking, because the fact is, it's not about what you and I do necessarily. It's just us being available, let God do it through us. And what a difference it makes. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 17. I want to preach on the subject tonight, turn up the light. Turn up the light. And I believe that one of the things we need to do is turn up the light. I do not think now's the time for us to back off. I do not believe that tonight's the time for us to allow the political correctness of our world and the fear of those around us to stop us from getting the gospel to a lost and dying world. I'm very thankful for our missionaries. I'm thankful for the work that they do. And I want to call your attention tonight to one of the great missionaries in the first century, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is writing in this passage, and he's helping. We're looking at, we're profiling his life. We're looking at what God wants us to understand about missions and how it connects with us today. If you would, please, would you join me, and we stand as we read God's Word together. In Acts chapter 17, verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he's needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and it determined the times before appointed, the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art or men's devices. Ooh, that hurt. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Thank you, and you may be seated. Paul was on his second missionary journey, been traveling about 200 miles. He had left Berea and made his way down to Athens. He was to go there and wait on Timothy and Silas. They were going to meet him, and they were to continue the second missionary journey. But while Paul was in Athens, he was moved by what he saw. The Bible says, mine eye affecteth mine heart. And certainly his heart was affected by what he saw in Athens. Now let me say this about Athens. Athens could be a very intimidating place. It was a very well-known city, a very powerful city in the ancient world. It was unique because it had great influence, but also its conditions was that of a paganistic society. The city itself is very much like our society right here in America. Warren Wiersbe said of this city, and here's what he describes it as: culture, paganism, nourished with idolatry, novelty, and philosophy. Athens is the home of Demosthenes. Athens is the home of Socrates. Athens is the place of Plato. So here was a city that had so much historically been famous, but when Paul arrived, the city was beginning to decline in its influence. Politically and financially, they were going down. But the city in itself, and maybe this is the reason, it was a city that was given to idolatry. It was a city that was just made up of all kinds of idols. Now, I like what Butler said. He said, it's easier to find a god than man there. I think he had it right. You think about it. I mean, in other words, you find more gods in Athens than you would find man. In fact, they were so careful that they want to honor all the gods just so they wouldn't miss any, that they even erected one to the unknown god. Who is this unknown god? And Paul was about to tell him who that unknown god was. One of the things we learned about this place called Athens, it had some philosophy. It was filled with philosophy, kind of like how our world is today. But there were kind of two major strands of philosophy. The first was that of the philosophy of the Epicureans, which was the pursuit of pleasure. And I know it's hard to read, but the pursuit of pleasure and fine living. They sought truth by means of personal experience, not through reasoning. They are materialists and atheists whose goal in life is pleasure. Now, I know you might be shocked to find out, but in America, there's some Epicureans. And that's what they want. It's amazing how many times I go to places and they normally send you off, you know, I'm talking about just secular society places. Sometimes send you off and they'll say, have fun. In other words, for them, life is have fun. And I'm all about it. I mean, I have fun. The problem is, though, fun may be described in different ways. I'm having fun tonight. But that's their pleasure. That is the society that the philosophy that Paul was dealing with. Was there was that element within Athens that said the end of life, the goal of life, is pleasure. That's what it's all about. And they were the atheists. Then there's the second group is the Stoics. Now, the Stoics were those who were idolatrous, or who rejected, rather, idolatry and pagan worship, and they taught there was one world God. Now, while that sounds harmless, let me tell you, it's the coexist crowd. It's those who say they're pluralistic, so they believe in pluralism, that all gods and all roads lead to the same place. Let me tell you, that's not the case. We see that in the passage. All roads don't lead to heaven. There's only one way to get to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. But these were those who were pluralist in the truest sense of the word. They were pantheists. They emphasized personal discipline, self-control. Basically, they didn't really need God because they were the God themselves. So when we look at it, we see these two different philosophies that Paul was dealing with. On the one, they say enjoy life. The other would say endure life. That's how they saw it. And mixed with all the rest of that was religion, idolatry, and everything else. And Paul arrives now to a city that's given over to all this kind of stuff, and Paul begins to preach a message that was foreign to their ear. Here's what's his message. He said, "The Creator God, who has revealed himself in creation, has now commanded all to repent, for everyone must give an account to Jesus Christ, whom God raised from the dead." Now, all of a sudden, boy, that just surprises them. Who ever heard of such? So they decide they're going to call a council together. And what they're going to do is they're going to call a council together, and they're going to say, you know, we've heard all the other philosophers. We've heard all the other religions. Paul, why don't you tell us about your God? That's a good opportunity, huh, wouldn't you say? Because the message is so foreign to their understanding, they were willing to listen for a time. Now, how many of you agree with me? There's a difference between listening and responding to the message. How many agree with me? Okay? Because there's a lot of people that may listen to our message, but I wonder how many really respond to the message. We just pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will get a hold of their hearts. That's what missionaries are dealing with. Sometimes they will get people who will listen, and even worse, there won't be a lot who will respond because, you know, they even though they hear, they don't respond. And the key is that Paul is now teaching us, and we're understanding that there are people out here who, when we give out the message of the gospel, it is totally foreign to their understanding. They do not understand what we're saying. They may hear our message, but not comprehend what we're saying. You know, it's challenge enough to say it right here in America. How many agree with that? Challenge enough here in America, for those of us who grew up in this culture, can you imagine what a missionary must feel like when he has to leave this country and go to another country, learn a brand new language, learn a new culture, and the way to give the message in that language and culture to people? That's a huge challenge. And so what Paul is doing, that missionary, on his second journey, we're looking at one of his visits into a city. He's all alone preaching a message that no one has ever heard before about Jesus. Now, here's the strange thing. Athens was a big place, but let me tell you, you study the passage very carefully, and what you find is there's very little response. Very little response. We have a couple of notables mentioned for us, but nowhere do we historically, and nowhere do we find even biblically a church that was ever established in Athens. Now, if you find one, bring it to my attention, and I will correct that. But I cannot find in Athens. I found it in different parts around Greece there, but you do not find a church that was ever established there. And so what's my point? Here's my point. Whether someone responds or not, Paul preaches the gospel anyway. That's his job. By the way, the results are up to God. You know, sometimes I think, you know, we look at some missionaries, and you have a whole list of missionaries. I can tell you some of the different countries where people are most responsive. Typically, unfortunately to say, most people are responsive in third world countries, in the poor countries of the world. That's where the greatest work of missions is going on right now. You know, we hear about, you know, we don't understand, you know, why is it that in some places missionaries can go there and it just seems like, man, there's just scores and scores of people, like, you know, like Brother Chapman, you know, you see all those people and what God is doing and how God has established. They have over 200 churches established just because he went there and he began to witness and share the gospel and people got saved. But he, remember, very quick to notice, he said they were the eighth poorest country of the world where he was. Sometimes I think our prosperity can be the biggest enemy to the Christian life. It could be the worst thing that can happen to us. Sometimes I just pray, God, break us, and may we be broke so we can be broken for Jesus Christ. But in other countries, you know, we read about, we can't understand. I mean, I remember, and I've told you the story before, but I remember being in Japan, who is, I consider, a really great country, a prosperous country, a good country. I love Japan. And I remember standing there and listening to those missionaries cry their eyes out because they've been there for some 20 years and some 15 and 20 years, and they've only seen like 5 people saved in 20 years. So little response. So little response to the gospel. Some of them maybe have seen more, but not many more. Other countries of the world, you know, they just don't see the influx of people that we would think of it. And I think sometimes church is a little hard on missionaries because we think, well, man, they must not be on the job because nothing's happening. Maybe they're doing the job. It's just that's sometimes the challenge that missionaries face. But as we stop and look at this, how do you go to a pagan world, an idolatrous world, In a real sense, a religious world, he mentions that they were religious, but they were religiously lost. He talks about that. What is the message that Paul gives? Well, Paul, being a very brilliant scholar in his own right, Paul gave a message that would do us well to take and look at in society today and understand that when you preach the message, we better make sure that it's all about Jesus and none about us. Let me call your attention to some things he said. Number one, he talks about the greatness of God. He talks about the greatness of God. How many agree with me tonight that we have a great God? Amen? He is great. I mean, God is not just good. He is great. And in verse 24, we notice here he says that he is the creator. Now, that smacks against everything that the Athenians believed because they thought that man made himself. They kind of had this self-made idea. They had the idea that they are the ones who, you know, who can boast of their intellect and of their, you know, of their abilities. And all of those things. So to say that there's a creator would mean to have to say and recognize the fact that it's not us, it is he who we're to recognize. God's a creator. And that was Paul's message to those who were there because it reflected the power of God. When I think about the power of God, I want you to think for a moment very carefully with me. When he uses the word religious, he means they were firm and rigid in reverencing deities or gods. Just the fact that they made a temple to an unknown God tells us something about them. But what God wanted us to look at and understand is they failed to recognize the God of heaven. That God is so big that he does not made, or he's not made in or dwell in temples that man made. I like what over in Acts chapter 7, the Bible says this: "Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, heaven is thy throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord, or what place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things?" You see, man would like to have a God they could make and put him in their pocket. But God is so much bigger than that. Aren't you glad he is? You know, they made these temples, and so it was kind of like, because they made these temples, well, you know, with these temples, they're so big and they're so magnificent and they're so ornate that people thought, man, this is a God. This is to God. And Paul was saying, that's not God. God's bigger than those things. God's bigger than a building. God's bigger than something that man can make. By the way, have you ever thought about this? God is the originator. Man only creates after what God has already made. I mean, you know, we can't make anything. We can't create from nothing. God created something from nothing. That's what the word says. It reveals his purpose. God created something from nothing. It's the Hebrew word dabar, which means that God can make things, and he doesn't have to have an aid to make it, or he doesn't have to have a Home Depot to go down and get it. God can make something from nothing. That's how God creates. He's exalted and dwells in the heavens. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 66, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all these things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and contrite of spirit, and trembleth at my word." His purpose is that God would make man and all things that we might honor him. It's not that man may God, that man may honor themselves. God made us so we might honor God. He's the creator. That's our purpose. Our purpose is to glorify God. Your purpose here is not to make the government fat and rich. Your purpose is not for pleasure. Your purpose is not for religion. Your purpose is to honor and glorify God. That's why he made us. Amen. And what Paul's saying to these, as he landed there in Athens as a missionary in a pagan culture, all alone, he's standing there and he's preaching about the fact that God is great. And I'm going to tell you this. I'm afraid that today, somehow or another, that we've exalted man and made man great, and we've lowered and made God so little. I think it's time we go back and put God in his rightful place. Amen. You know, it's really sad that when people say, well, you know, we're going to separate religion from our society. We're going to kind of separation of church and state. You know what? I just think we ought to exalt God as much as we possibly can. Everywhere we go. He's a great God, and Paul knew that in verse 24. When he arrived, he was about honoring, exalting, and glorifying the God that made all things. And all of a sudden, they're listening and saying, wait, what do you mean he doesn't dwell in a temple made with hands? What do you mean he doesn't? He's not that which we made. I mean, we made a temple unto him. I mean, that's what it's all about. God doesn't dwell in something that we made, Paul says. But then there's another part of his message. He talks about the fact that God is good. The goodness of God. And what does this mean? Well, he means this, that because God is good, that he is self-sustaining. You know, there's those who would believe in Athens in those days that somehow or another the only way that God could be God is we have to help him be God. You know, we have to kind of help him up. We have to shore him up. You know, we have to kind of clean him up, if you would. And in serving God, that we're providing for him and that we're saying to someone or other, we got to do something for him. It's kind of like this story. You remember the story in the Old Testament when they captured the Ark of God and the Philistines put him into the temple of Dagon. You guys remember the story? And they put him in the temple of Dagon. And when they woke up the next morning, remember the statue of Dagon had fallen down on its face. I love that story. It is so hilarious. Because you have to understand, this is a sacred place for the Philistines. And they thought that by capturing the God of Israel, that they've now exalted Dagon to the place where now he's bigger than the God of Israel. And what God was saying is, oh no, he's not God. I am God. And so this man-made God, this Dagon, had fallen on his face. Remember the next day. The next day he fell again. Maybe they had to pick him up. By the way, we don't have to pick up our God. Our God picks us up. They had to pick up this God. And when they picked him up, if you remember, the next morning after that, the second morning they came in, he had now fallen, not only that, but he lost his hands and his feet. Kind of a weak God, wouldn't you think? Because the fact remains that they had to sustain their God if he was to function as their God. He was a man-sustained God. Here's what God wants us to realize. And Paul was saying this to these intelligentsia, these very intellectual, religious, idolatrous people. He was simply saying, look, God is so good because God does not need, if you would, man to provide for him. God is the provider for man. He is the provider. He is not self-sustaining, or he is self-sustaining, and he is man-sustaining, because he says, for I'm the Lord, I change not. I'm not about to change. I'm God, and God sustains man. Have you ever thought about this? What if God were to somehow or another just take the earth and shake it and move it out of its revolution? What would happen? What would happen if God were to take and turn gravity off for just a little bit? How many agree with me that would be a major problem? Wouldn't you agree with that? I could see on the evening news as they're floating up. We don't know what's going on, but something very unusual is happening right now. Can you imagine if God were to decide to turn off oxygen for 5 minutes? Can you imagine if God were to decide that he is going to not send the sun? Can you imagine if God would have never sent his son Jesus? By the way, there are some people that live in foreign countries thinking, wonder where the God is that made these things. Where is that God? Paul's writing and he's simply saying, you know, it is not us that sustains God, because God is the provider. You see, the truth of the matter is God has provided everything we need physically, but he's also provided everything we need spiritually. The world needs Jesus Christ. And there's no doubt about it. When I think of the fact that God has made us with this in mind, he wants us to realize that all the things that he gives to us is perfect. James says it like this, for every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Isaiah chapter 41 says it like this, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. What God is saying is that this God that you and I worship, whom the Bible tells us about, he's the one that provides our needs. But then the same God that provided our physical needs also tells us He's the one that provides our spiritual needs. He provides yours and he provides mine. The only way we can have that is through his son, Jesus Christ. And as Paul's going into this foreign land, they're all thinking, well, we've got some unknown God. We all heard all these gods. We got all of them. We kind of got all our bases covered. We're all really good to go. We got a lot of religion here. We got a lot of intellect here, a lot of philosophy here. I mean, you know, it's all about pleasure, or, you know, and if that's not your thing, you want to be stoic, that's fine too. Whatever your thing is, go for it. And Paul's saying, oh no, listen, God's bigger than that. And God's provided. You're not providing for him. He's provided for you. But then thirdly, here's the one that really got him, the government of God. And let me explain what that means. That means that God's the ruler. That God rules in the heavens. Wow. Here was a world-renowned city. Here was the New York City of the ancient world, if you would. Here was a city that people would come to, and they would just kind of, they just swarm to and look at this most massive place that really has covered all the bases of philosophy, of religion, of pleasure, of lifestyle, all of these things. In fact, they've even created a place to an unknown God just in case they missed one. I mean, they rule the world. And here's what Paul says. You don't rule the world. You're not in charge. You may think you're the greatest man on the planet, but you're nothing because God's the ruler. They didn't like that. That really struck a note. Because you see, the truth, man, God rules over man's appointments. You ever thought about that? All of us know that. We know that practically, don't we? I mean, like right now, this week, some of you probably... you have some appointments this week coming up. You know, I don't know what it is. And if some of you have an appointment in the morning, it's called work. But how many of you realize that God can interrupt your work? Can't he? Anytime he wants. He could change your day in a split second. God rules over man's appointments. And what Paul was saying is that all of you have an appointment. That we all have appointments, and while maybe we're living our life as if we don't need God, God says, wait a minute, or Paul says, wait a minute, God rules over your appointments in life. And sometimes I think that God gives us some divine appointments that we miss out on. You might find that you have a neighbor come next door and knock on your door and talk to you about something that they're struggling with in life. That's a divine appointment that God has placed you there to talk to them. Boy, we don't want to miss that opportunity. Because at that place is when people are the most open and when people would be willing to listen, and people would say, well, you know, the truth is that when I think of the fact that what divine appointment I have, maybe that's my opportunity at this point, as someone who I prayed for and someone who I care about and someone who I really want to help, I want to show them and tell them about Christ. I wouldn't want to miss on the opportunity. Thinking of Brother Esposito. Brother Esposito was not a young man going to the mission field. I don't think he's a whole lot younger than I am. Sold everything and gave up everything and went to the mission field. But God had a divine appointment for him over there. God had a place he wanted him to go, and he was willing to do that because the truth of the matter is that that's how personal God really is. He's the ruler. Maybe tonight you might be sitting here. Maybe God brought you here for a reason. This is a divine appointment. Maybe God's speaking to you about the fact that you have a lost family member, or maybe a neighbor, a relative, or someone that God has set up for you to tell them about Christ. You see, missions is personal. It's not just about paying someone to do what we're called to do. It's about us taking it personally and being involved in reaching the entire world. It's what it's about. The great gods didn't care anything about the problems or needs of man. All they cared about was their own needs. You read about the Greek gods, you know, we read about those, and some of us, we had to learn that when we were in school. Paul's preaching about something that really smacks at the heart. And here's what he says. He said, God made man of one race. Whoa, of one race. That's what he says. You know what that means? Our blood's all the same. We're of one race. We're the race of man. Now, that really smacked the heart of the Athenians, because Athenians thought they were superior to everybody else in the world. They were convinced that they were superior, that they knew more than anybody else in the world, and that they were much smarter. And boy, to be from Athens is like being from Texas in America, okay? You know, I mean, there's no place like Athens. And what they were trying to understand is the fact that what Paul said, wait a minute, you're telling me that everyone's of one race, and that means that, because in their mind there were two races, Athenians and everybody else. And sometimes I think that's how we have in our own mind, that in some way we're Americans and everybody else, and that we're superior. But can I tell you this? We're made of one race. People need the Lord worldwide. God rules over the affairs of man. He rules over their appointments, and he rules over man's affairs. He cares about what happens in our daily life and what happens in your daily life. He cares about your job. Some of you, I've been praying with you about a lot of things, and some of you have asked me to pray, for example, about your work, and I've been praying about this strike that we've dealt with here in Solano County. It affects a lot of our people. I've been praying about those out on the base and some of the things. I read that they're considering another base round of base closures, and considering Travis is on tap to be one of the base closures. I read about that. That affects some of our people here. I read about what's going on within our community right now. I want to know what's happening right now. If there's a fire that goes on, I want to know about that. I want to know about violence, what's happening. You know why? Because that affects your daily life. I'm concerned about how tired you are. I'm concerned about the pressures you're under. I'm concerned about what you're going through, but God's more so than me, because it affects your life. You see, God's concerned about the very hairs on your head and the ones that you may be losing. God's concerned about the blood that flows through your veins, and God's concerned about the cancer that you may have that you don't know about yet. God's concerned about your neighbors and your children more so than you are. God's concerned about the future and where you're going with it, how you're handling, and what you're going to do. God's concerned more about that than you are many times. Because God rules over man's affairs. And there's none of us have a lease on life, and we don't know when our life is going to end. Just like those people that went to a parade yesterday at Oklahoma State University to celebrate a homecoming parade, and four people were run over by a drunken woman in a car and killed, including a two-year-old baby. 13 are injured in the hospital tonight because some woman driving DUI ran over top of a bunch of people in a parade. Let me tell you, God's concerned about that. God's concerned about Michelle, this little baby that is dying. God's concerned about it. But God's also concerned about those in Africa and Malawi and in Papua New Guinea and in Japan and the Philippines and Australia and those around the world. God's concerned about every one of those missionaries and what their families are going through and what they're doing and where they're going, because God rules over man's affairs. And what God is saying to us tonight is that if that's a concern that God has, God's people should have a concern for those things. We should be concerned when missionaries give us their prayer request. We should be concerned when a missionary shares his burden and shares his heart and talks about some of the danger that he's going through and talks about some of the hardships that he faces. We should be concerned because God's concerned about it. See, sometimes we struggle and we have difficulties, we have fears, and our finances and all the other things and our mission in life. We had those, but God rules over those things. And we're not to forget that. But then Paul kind of wraps it all up with this. I like what he says. He talks about the grace of God, because here's what he says. He says, Jesus is the Savior. And he goes on, he talks about the mercy of God. Now, let me just tell you this. In an adulterous society, mercy is something they know nothing about from their God. Because idolatry says that you must do these things. It's not that your God sacrifices for you, it is that you sacrifice for your God. Idolatrous. And Paul is writing and saying about God that God is merciful. And because God is merciful, that God has provided an avenue of forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful message? It's a great message. It's the mercy of God. And then he talks about there's hope in God, because there's no hope in anywhere else but in him. And in Romans chapter 1 or 3, verse 25, Paul writes, whom God sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. There's hope. It's in Jesus. It's all about that. Aren't you glad that we have hope in Jesus? Well, if we had to hope in the Republicans, we'd be really sunk, wouldn't we? If we had to hope in Wall Street next week, we'd all be sunk. If you're hoping in Social Security, I'm sorry to tell you, you're gonna be disappointed. But when you hope in Jesus, you'll always have security in him. That's what it's about. So Paul writes, he talks about the grace of God in this passage. We're reading about this. And Paul's saying, look, here's what we have. You know, you're trusting in all these pagan gods and all these idols and all these other things to take care of you. He says, what you need is you need the grace of God. And that's found in Jesus Christ as the Savior. I don't know about you, but man, that's a great message that we can share. You know, it's difficult sometimes to reach the world. You know, churches have tried to, in some ways, we try to reach the world. We do different things. We don't always do them well, but we do them because we think that's what reaches people. And I think we should do whatever we can to reach people, provided it's within reason and not unbiblical. I think we should try to reach people. But sometimes I think, you know, churches have gone kind of overboard in trying to reach people. But yet, the one thing that we have best, better than anything the world can ever do, is we have a message. And by the way, that message has nothing to do with us. It's just the message of hope in Jesus Christ. The world can't duplicate that. We've got the best message. So Paul gives an invitation to come to God. And the Bible said there was, some say, well, we'll talk about it. Well, we'll get a little counsel together, Paul, and you can come tell us more about this matter. But there were certain men that clave unto Paul. Just certain. Doesn't give us a lot, but it gives us certain. He gives us two. One's a man, one's a woman. Thank God for those who believe. Amen. So missionaries go into places like that. I was thinking of how hard it would be to have to go to some of these countries that these missionaries have gone to. Big challenge. Difficult. Struggles. But I'm very thankful that God's called these men to go and these ladies to go. Think about Sarah Sager serving faithfully in the Ukraine. What a challenge it must be to be a single lady missionary serving in a country that is shaky at best. But she's serving there. She's doing what God's called her to do. Helping a missionary there faithfully serving the Lord. Think about so many who are doing what God has asked them to do. Now, what can we do? Well, we heard a little bit about that this morning. Let's make it personal. Why don't we pray for our missionaries? I really believe that if you could just incorporate in your prayer life, on a Monday, pray for some, and on Tuesday, pray for some, and on Wednesday, pray for some, and go through our entire list all week, and at least once a week, you pray for our missionaries. If you did that, what a blessing that would be. And by the way, by making it personal, that means we get to know what our missionaries' needs are. And as Sue comes and reads the prayer letters, write them down and make sure that whenever that need comes up, that whenever their names come up, I'll pray for that need. I'll pray for that need. I'll pray. And I realize that sometimes they're delayed. You know, they may write, and then maybe 2 months later we get a response of how that need was either met or maybe it's gotten worse when you pray more. I realize that, but, you know, that can't be controlled. Sometimes that happens. We can pray for them. Financially support our missions program. You know, it's funny. You know, we can support anything we want. And I'm not saying that we're wrong and not in, you know, in all these things that we do. But let's make sure and remember to support our missions program. Our missionaries count on it. Think about it. They can't go any more than people come to America. Well, maybe used to not be able to come to America and work here without a work visa. They can't go to a foreign country because if they did that, they'll never be able to plant the church. They can't reach the people, can't learn the culture, can't learn the language. They rely on churches like ours to support them so they can do their job there. And by the way, some of you were reached through a missionary. Some of you are reached through the work of a missionary in a country other than America. And by, you know, and I look at it this way, if you're reached by someone who lives here in America, he's a missionary too. And then thirdly, make an effort to know our missionaries. Make an effort to know them. I mean, it should be able to, like if we said, who's in such country, should be able to know this in that country. Is there anyone in Okinawa we know? Dan Garner. We should know Dan Garner's down there serving faithfully. We should know Maranatha Baptist Church, right behind Kadena Air Force Base. It's right there. Murphys are from Kadena. I think, Johanna, you were saved there, right? Johanna was saved on the mission field in Japan, there in Okinawa, at Maranatha Baptist Church. In fact, did I preach right around the time you were there back several years ago when Brother Nett was there? Was that right around that time? Right before? Okay. But I mean, when you start looking at it, it's amazing the work of God through missions. Oh, listen. Why not? You know, wouldn't it be terrible to get to heaven and say, boy, what'd you do to help get the gospel to the world? And you say, well, I tried, but I didn't really do much. I want to challenge you. Man, your prayers mean a huge amount to missionaries. Now, your prayers, your financial support, the fact that you get to know the needs of our missionaries. Let's think of this man here. You know what he said? He left and said, Pastor, here's a Bible. I'm a little short on cash. Here's a Bible. Can you make sure one of them gets one of these? He may have been thinking about the ones in Papua New Guinea. $6 a Bible. This is more than a $6 Bible. Boy, if we could capture that heart, what a difference we could make for our Let Your Light Shine offering. Praise God. Praise God that we can go tell others. Praise God that we have missionaries who have said, you know what? We'll go in your behalf because we know you can't leave your job. We know you have responsibilities right where you are, but we're willing to do that. Will you help us get there? That's what missions is all about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray you'd help us tonight to get a real burden understanding